Here we are in Lent. In my life, Lent has always been a significant time to worship. When else did you go to church when it was dark? And here we are. The darkness has come upon us. Indeed, the children who sang, Jesu, deine Passion will ich jetzt bedenken, certainly added to the significance of this day. In my own personal experience of Lent was enhanced by hearing that, some of us who were German say, in the language of heaven. But it was joyful to hear that. In our life as the pastor at St. Paul for 43 years, the Lenten services were always very meaningful. Ray Bronstetter, I don't even think he was an elder. He may have been on the board of finance. One Lenten season, he made 400 of these crosses, and the board of elders went and distributed them to all of the members of St. Paul. In each of the Lenten services, we would add something to the cross. Already affixed when I held this to you was what they would give at one time, was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And then they would come with a violet, indeed, which was wrapped around Christ. We wrapped it around the cross. And then there would be the crown of thorns that we would set on here. And then there would be the sponge. And this is a real, genuine sponge that we could find someplace. And we would hang that on the cross. And then there was the spear that we would put here. And there was even the rooster that crowed. And so it was that we celebrated the Lenten season. And the people would have these crosses hanging or someplace situated in their homes. And there were other things. Our publishing house, Concordia, would in the years, months before Lent, prepare a series of Lenten sermons, or even more than sermons. There was one time they prepared film strips. That was something we did years ago. And you would show the film strip. Long before we have those screens now in some churches, which are not in my favor, we did have a screen on which we then reflected the Lenten story through the film strip that Concordia produced. And I preached the sermon as the pictures were there being reflected onto the screen. Indeed, it was so well received, we had to open the parish hall so we could have people sitting in the parish hall, not only in the church, because that's how they were drawn to the message of Lent. Indeed, I don't have anything to offer like that. But I did come upon this idea that I would try to reflect through the use of words the passion of our Lord. We would go into different places. Tonight we are in the upper room. Then we'll be in the garden. And then the court of Annas and Caiaphas. Then Pilate's court, then Golgotha, and then the tomb of our Lord. I will seek to visually portray them for you through the words. Indeed, as I prepared for tonight's sermon, I thought of a book that we use at the seminary, Home Life and Bible Times by Arthur Klink. He had been at one time the president of Concordia University, now in Chicago. He was then a professor at the seminary. I couldn't find that book, but I did find, by Reader's Digest, a book on the times of Jesus. And as I read that book, it was Klink's book, but this time in full color pictures. And he describes, Klink describes, and I describe for you, this night in the upper room. He says to Peter and John, it's the first time we see these two men together. We know Peter. He's always got something to say. And John is the beloved disciple, not nearly as outspoken as Peter. But the two of them are together. And Jesus says, go prepare the Passover. And so they were told, go into Jerusalem. And you'll there find a man carrying water. Indeed, I believe this was the foreknowledge of Jesus, the omniscient one who knows everything, that there would be a man carrying water and the man would be going to a house with that water. indeed, Eddersheim, a very faithful Christian who was a converted Jew who knows the whole story. I depend much on him in preparing for these sermons. Indeed, he suggests that it was the home of John Mark. We know from the book of Acts that that was a somewhat bigger home, but a half a mile from the court of Annas and Caiaphas. And so he follows them to that place. He doesn't say who it would be to follow, because Judas might know that man, and he would then be able to right away betray Jesus before he had the time to institute the Holy Supper. So he goes to a home. What was a home like in biblical days? What did they encounter when Peter and John came to the home to which the man carrying water went? Not at all like your homes. They were not nearly as big. Some were made of stone, mostly were made of clay and mud. Indeed, there wasn't much in the home because they didn't have much. There were no beds. They simply slept. Well, the animals used the lowest level. Probably 18 inches up was the place where the humans slept, and that's where they would have done things. There was no running water. Who would want running water in a place that would become muddy because of the floor being mud itself? Indeed, if there was an upper room, it was on the roof, entered either by an outside stairwell or with a stairwell in the house. And this house had an upper room. Jerusalem was crowded. It's Passover time. You heard that in the reading. Indeed, it was quite customary. Hospitality was a big thing. If indeed there was a family coming from as far away as Nazareth or even further away up north, any Jerusalemite would offer that home to these pilgrims, and they could have the Passover there. And so here, Jesus tells Peter and John, tell him the master has need of it. And I want it. Yes, some of those rooms could be big enough for more than 10. But no, Eddersheim suggests it may have been 15 feet square. Not 15 square feet, that would be 5 foot by 3, but maybe 15 feet on each side, about the size of my living room. But when they ate, they didn't sit like they do at my home or your home. Did you hear the word? They reclined. They laid at a table when they ate. So to have a table prepared not for 12, but for 13. Yes, Judas was there. Kind of, that's where Friday the 13th comes from, 13 on a Friday. Indeed, they had to prepare that. But what does it mean to prepare? Eddersheim suggests it may have already been prepared, or maybe Peter and John had to prepare it. What did they have to do? They had to find a candle. They couldn't put any lights on. The only light they would have in this already darkened room, because it's evening, would be etches in the side of the wall where they would put an oil lamp. How much light could that give? Oh, Da Vinci's Last Supper, they were all familiar with, in no way reflects what really happened that day. But they had to go around with a candle. Why? To see if there was any leaven. Any leavened bread there. That would be an unholy thing when you were not supposed to have any leavened bread there. It had to be all unleavened. Unleavened why? Because leaven is a decaying process. It's a death process. You don't want that when you're celebrating the Passover. And beyond that, they had to prepare at least 5 different cups for the meal, and 4 different bitter herbs that were used during the meal and the wine. Now, that all could have been prepared. Maybe the room was totally prepared. The word, as I read it to you, suggests that could have been. But they had to prepare. The one thing they had to do was to get the year lamb and to take it to the temple to be slaughtered. Knowing how crowded Jerusalem was, we can't imagine how many people were there, all of them looking for a lamb. Was it possible that Judas, indeed, who did have the purse, that he went earlier and he bought the lamb that had to be approved, that it had no in something that was not right on it. It had to be a pure, perfect lamb. And perhaps he did buy it and brought it back to where the disciples were, and Peter and John had to take this lamb to the temple. And there at the temple, this lamb would have been slaughtered by the priest, catching the blood, throwing the blood on the altar. And then Peter and John would take this lamb back to the upper room, and there they would roast the lamb. And that's where we find ourselves now, in the upper room. And here in the upper room, there is the unleavened bread, and there is the lamb, and there are the 5 cups of wine. And in the course of that Passover meal, oh, the Passover lamb, you all know what that was from the days of Moses. The lamb that was slain, its blood was on the doorpost, and indeed where that blood was, there was no death. With them in the upper room is the one that in this Epiphany season that we've gone through, well, we didn't have the historic lessons, but I mentioned them to you last Sunday. We have Jesus at age 12 in the temple, and the parents are on their way to Nazareth. He's not with them. They come back, and Mary says, "Your father and I have been looking for you. What are you doing?" What were his words? "I must be about my father's business is not in Nazareth in the carpenter shop, but in the temple. There where the lambs are slaughtered, there where God is present, there where God promises forgiveness to those who come repentance. He's about his father's business." And now, the lamb was already slaughtered there in the temple. It's there at the Passover meal. And Jesus takes bread, he whom was called the Lamb of God. Not a lamb from some shepherd field, but the lamb from above. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He says, "This is my body given for you." He takes the cup and he says, "This is my blood of the New Testament shed for you." Oh, when he was born, Mary asks, "How can this be? I've never been with Joseph in that way." What did the angel say? "With God, nothing is impossible." The Lamb of God one time would say, when he said it is difficult for a rich man to get to heaven, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, the disciples say, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus said, "With man, it's impossible, but nothing is impossible with God." Here is the Lamb of God. Here is the Father's Son. Here is the Emmanuel. And he takes the bread and the wine. "This is my body. This is my blood." It is my desire that in this Lenten season, oh, sacred head now wounded, one of the last hymns, "O Jesus, be thou near me when death is at my door. Then let thy presence cheer me, forsake me nevermore. When soul and body languish, oh, leave me not alone, but take away mine anguish by virtue of thine. O Jesus, be thou near me." Indeed, how many times, 169 times in his letters, the Apostle Paul says that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us, that we who sit here with ashes on our foreheads, ashes that indeed visibly reflect what we are, sinners. The dirt of sin covers us. Indeed, in preparing for tonight, I took some ashes from my fireplace. I took canola oil and thought I would use that tonight. But when I tried to wipe it off of my head, it took a while. Indeed, the ashes you have will not be difficult at all. Water and soap will easily take. But there is nothing that can ever remove the sting of death, the ashes of our sin, except the Lamb of God. Indeed, he was in the temple saying, "I must be about my Father's business."
In the mystery of faith, we accept his words, I am with you always. This is his house. He is not the absent landlord. He, though we cannot see him visibly as I see you, he is here with us. And he gives us, as he did in the upper room, his very body and blood. And indeed, the word of St. Paul becomes reality. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We who indeed could do nothing to take away sin and death, here in this house, are blessed with him who goes to the cross, there to offer his body, there to shed his blood, that he might give us those gifts here and indeed enable us to say, and be sure, Lord Jesus, be thou near me when death is at my door. Then let thy presence cheer me. Forsake me nevermore when soul and body languish. Leave me not alone, but take away mine anguish by virtue of thine own. We can say that at the day of death, and we can say it today, whatever situation in which we find ourselves, because he is the Lamb that enters our life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.